Our annual meeting, as I just announced, is in a couple of weeks, and so in preparation for that, I've been working on doing my kind of my annual reports. There's several of us that do annual reports, and one of the things as I do annual reports and as I read through kind of the big annual report is it reminds me of all the things that are going on at East Lincoln Alliance Church, okay? All kinds of things happening at East Lincoln that in a lot of cases I don't even know about it when it's going on. I hear about it afterwards, different ministry that's taking place and all the people involved in ministry. So there's a lot of stuff that just happens on a Sunday morning, okay? All kinds of things happen on Sunday morning in the worship services and Discovery Land. If you haven't been back there, I mean, there's tons of stuff. There's a lot. We've had a lot of growth with kids, and so a lot going on there. Early childhood is taking place. And then on Wednesdays, we have a lot of stuff going on with Recharge every Wednesday night. Throughout the week, we have multiple small groups that meet. On top of that, we have then special events, like the one, unfortunately, that got canceled today. We have different projects that are going on. There's all kinds of things that are going on. People managing church finances, caring for the church building, and much more. So we have our mission of making disciples. Go and make disciples is what Christ has called us to do. And to make disciples, it requires a lot of ministry, a lot of effort in various ways. And I also realize that there's a lot of ministry that's going on outside of the church. Okay, and so some of you have individual ministry going on, maybe to neighbors or coworkers, or maybe family members and friends. Some do ministry. I know some of you with parachurch organizations, some with different community groups in the area. Some of you are involved in local outreaches. Some are, I know, involved in global overseas outreaches. There's all kinds of ministry going on. And I say all those things just to say that a huge part of being a Christian is being involved in ministry. Okay? Really, ministry and Christianity go hand in hand. That's what, if you look at the life of Jesus and what he did while he was here and what he led his disciples in, that's what he modeled, and that's what he's commanded us to do. So he did it, he's commanded us, he's called us to be involved in the work of ministry. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, okay? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded us. We are to teach our children, we see in other passages. We're to serve the poor. We're to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. There's all kinds of teaching throughout Scripture about doing ministry. And so we do all of this ministry because God has called us to do it. We're supposed to do ministry. But sometimes, I think most of us have been involved in ministry in some way, and we've found that ministry can be a real chore. Okay, sometimes it can be very difficult, whether it's here in church ministry or your own personal ministry or a parachurch organization, it can be very difficult. Sometimes people don't recognize or appreciate the things that we're doing, and that can be frustrating. Sometimes we just get tired and we don't want to do it anymore. We burn up, you know, or burn out. We've been doing it for so long and it's like, no, I'm done. I'm taking a break. Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes it involves people that are annoying, okay? I won't make eye contact. There are always then... If we can move on from that, there are always other things that we could be doing with our time. We're past that, so if I make eye contact now, I'm not thinking about you. Other things we really enjoy that aren't necessarily part of ministry, hobbies, family get-togethers, basketball games, you know, all kinds of other things that we really enjoy that we can spend our time with and spend our time doing, and so we feel all this pressure at different times. I guess it could be temptation to back away from ministry, back away from what Christ has called us to do, to not step in, not get involved, to kind of gradually become uninvolved in our calling and mission and spend all our time doing other things. It really wouldn't be that hard. There's lots of stuff to do. And so this morning we're going to see a story that I hope will stir up our zeal to keep pressing in or to begin pressing in. And the story gives us reasons just beyond a sense of duty. And honestly, I feel that if Christ has called us to be involved in ministry, that's enough, because he is worthy. And if we're always in a right frame of mind, that maybe is enough. But that's not all that he's given us. There's actually more to give us zeal to step in and be involved. And that's what we're going to see in this story. We're going to see a couple of things that I hope will also, we can add to our thinking and our focus as we press into ministry. We just finished working our way through Luke chapter 9. Actually spent 6 Sundays in Luke chapter 9 because there was a bunch of stuff in there. Saw several interactions that Jesus had with his disciples over the course of about 4 months in the regions kind of surrounding Galilee, that's on the north side. The geography helps me because we saw last week in Luke 9:51 where it says that Jesus set his mind intently or set his focus intently on going to Jerusalem. Well, that's in the south. And so not only did he set his mind intentionally on kind of the I would say somewhat last phase of ministry, the preparations in the final 8 months before he would die and rise again, he also shifted direction and actually headed south. And that's helpful for me to kind of keep all these things in order. And so that was at the end of chapter 9. And so this morning we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 10. And this begins a section in Luke of about 4 chapters that cover a period of 2 to 3 months in the fall and the winter of Jesus' final year of ministry. So it would be about October through December. It's bookmarked by a couple of feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles was in kind of mid-October, beginning of October, and then the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, which is in mid-December. And so these events in the next 4 chapters of Luke take place between those 2 feasts, and Luke is the only one that records these things. I'm not sure why, but you look at the parallel Gospels, or you look at the other Gospels, and none of the others have a parallel to this time period. There are a few events that are paralleled, but not the entire scope of what was going on there. And so this is a unique section of Luke that we're beginning to dive into as we begin chapter 10. When we begin chapter 10, there has been about a 2-week gap that you don't see in Luke, but the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, there's actually a couple of weeks in there, which is when Jesus, as you actually read in the book of John, chapters 7 and 8 and possibly 9 and 10, but for sure 7 and 8 show you that in that 2-week gap, Jesus and his disciples went to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you can see what happened when he was there. He went in quietly, but he began to teach in the temple, and so people were excited that, oh, Jesus is here. Okay, he had a big reputation, big following, and that week shows, I think, more than anything, how the tension and conflict that Jesus had with the religious leaders, it became very clear that they wanted to kill him. Okay, and that comes out in John chapters 7 and 8. So that happens in between Luke 9 and 10, and I think is very important as we see now in Luke chapter 10, the instructions that Jesus gives his disciples have to do with what happened in those 2 weeks. Okay, so that just gives you a little bit of context. When those days of the feast were over, Jesus turned his attention to this next phase of ministry and discipleship training, and that's where Luke picks things up again. And so to begin this, we're going to see that he sent out a larger group of disciples now. This isn't just the 12. This is beyond the 12. This is a larger group of disciples that he sends out to do ministry in the towns and villages around Jerusalem. That's the area of Judea. He sends them out to do ministry ahead of him because he was going to then go into these towns, and he sent them out to see where he would be welcomed and to begin to prepare the people in those places for him to show up. That's the context, and so that's where we begin here in Luke chapter 10. Let's begin with verses 1 and 2 and you'll see some of these things that I've just been talking about. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." All right. So this represents, as I said, a larger number, a larger group of Jesus' disciples. And it shows us that it wasn't just the 12 that he was expecting to do ministry. It was also these 72, and I don't think it certainly wasn't limited to these. He expected more than just the 12. Okay, anyone who was devoted to Christ, he was expecting to be involved in ministry. And I don't know who made up these 72, like what the criteria was, why they were appointed, but apparently they were devoted to Christ. They were willing to join him in what he was doing. They weren't like most of the people in the crowds as Jesus was preaching and doing miracles and had these huge crowds that were just curious and checking Jesus out. These 72 weren't like them. They were more devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And so as I look at them, I compare them to us. I do see differences in the calling that Jesus had with the 12 apostles and with us that I think can be helpful for us to see. But with these 72, I see that it's a bit more parallel. These are sent to do ministry in their own area, and it's different than the calling on the 12 apostles, okay? So similar to us, and here we see Jesus call them and appoint them to do ministry in that area. So they were supposed to go in pairs into the towns and villages and the places where he was planning to go. And you can see that as he sent them, he told them, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. At first, you know, to me, it's like, well, that, you know, that's like a guaranteed answer to prayer there, because you're sending out laborers and telling them to pray for laborers, and they're the answer to the prayer that they're praying right there. But as I thought more about it and dug into it a little bit more, I think Jesus had something else in mind, because I think as they entered into all the different villages and places of Judea, they would have encountered many needs. They would have seen how great the needs were in those places. They would have seen people who were responsive, who were very needy and desperate and were responding to ministry. And they would have also seen, because in each place they went, it wasn't 72 of them that went, it was two. And so the two that went in would have seen that we are not enough to deal with all of these people and all of these needs. And so I think they were praying for other workers to be raised up, other disciples, maybe even from that village or town that they were in, you know, laying the groundwork in prayer for the future work of ministry. The need was great. They all needed to be involved. They needed many more to join in the work. It's exactly the same thing today. The need is great. We need more and more people involved and to join in the work. Okay? It will be that way until Christ returns. Now Luke goes on to give them to tell us what instructions Jesus gave them. And keep in mind now, these instructions are particular to the context they were in, which coming off of the Feast of Tabernacles and being met with a whole bunch of conflict and leadership that wanted to kill Jesus, this makes a lot of sense. Starting at verse 3 going through 12. "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Okay, I think it's because you're in dangerous areas. "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And I'm not going to read the next three or four verses, but he goes on then to pronounce judgment on some of the towns in Galilee that had rejected him. Even after all the miracles that he had done, they rejected him. So I want you to put yourself in the shoes of these 72. You've heard these instructions. They are a bit on the heavy side. Okay, these are pretty heavy instructions because of the danger and the context they were in. They were going into enemy territory. And where they were going, they could very realistically face opposition. They could face rejection, closed doors, closed towns. They could even face danger. They had experienced it before with the ministry of Jesus. It could happen, and it would happen again. And from what Jesus had experienced in Jerusalem the week before, it was clear that the religious authorities wanted to kill him. And so how far would he go with his followers? Okay, we know that as you read through Acts, we know how far it went. It went just as far. They killed his followers as well. This is early on in this kind of tension that was in Israel. So all of these instructions were influenced by that context. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you. Don't take any extra belongings. Don't stop along the road to talk to anyone. Look for people of peace in each community. If someone opens their home to you, stay with them the whole time. Don't go from house to house. When they set food before you, make sure that you eat it. And I think he was saying that so that they didn't offend anyone. They had particular dietary rules, and I think he's saying, like, put those aside. If they put food in front of you, eat it. Don't offend them. Start, and this is interesting as we think about, I guess, ministry or mission strategy. What he told them to do in that type of situation is go in and minister to the people by healing them, like serve them, help them, and then talk to them about the kingdom, okay? And if a town won't receive you, pronounce judgment upon it and move on. So, you know, I think of a pep rally before a big game. This doesn't seem like a great pep rally before the big game, okay? This is pretty sobering instructions. And the reality of ministry, both then and now, is that there are times when it's really hard. And sometimes it's dangerous. Sometimes it requires us to do things that we don't want to do, to step out of our comfort zones and do something that we normally wouldn't do, but we have this calling from Christ to do, and it can be difficult. It reminds me of times when I used to take groups of students down to Reynosa, Mexico. I was wondering, is there anybody here that went to Reynosa with me? Okay, so several of you, most of you students that were part of that, so you'll remember some of these things. Talk about stepping out of comfort zones. Like, I didn't tell this to the students, but I'm a fairly introverted guy. Like, I don't necessarily naturally like to get up in front of crowds of people and talk, okay? I don't like to be called on, in a social situation to, oh, you know, you're a pastor, share your testimony. It's like, okay. Okay, I will. So anyways, every evening after supper, we would get our instructions for the next day. So an example of this would be kind of group A, or you're going to do heavy cement work in the blazing hot sun. Okay, 100 degrees, humid. If you don't drink, you're probably going to die. So that's your job for tomorrow. Group B, you're going to go in to visit people's homes that we have had some sort of contact with from the church, and you're going to have an interpreter with you, and at any point You can get called on. This doesn't matter if you're a 14-year-old kid or the youth pastor who's with the group, just anybody. You need to be ready. If that interpreter turns to you and calls on you, you need to be able, be ready to share your testimony and lead the whole group in prayer, okay? And so, you know, me as a youth pastor, it's like, oh, okay. But 14-year-old kid who, it was amazing to see how students responded, by the way, okay? Group C, you're going to go door to door in the community to strangers who don't speak your language, and you're going to deliver bags of food and share the gospel with people, because that's what this church did. They did visitation. They did door-to-door evangelism, okay? They were always that the church wanted us to do ministry, and it was uncomfortable. And I remember one time, I was doing the evangelism group, and we were going door to door, bringing food, sharing the gospel with people, asking them if they wanted to pray to receive Christ. And I really, hopefully this isn't oversharing, but I really had to go to the bathroom. Okay, I had to go to the bathroom really bad, and I couldn't hold it anymore. And so I finally got to a point where I had to ask these two Mexican ladies, like, "Can I use your bathroom?" And they smiled and pointed to a little tin shack in their backyard. So I went over to it, and I opened the door, and I had to duck because, you know, they're about this tall, okay? And so I had to duck to get in there, and there are spiders everywhere. And spider webs everywhere. You can imagine the smell wasn't that great. And I looked down in the pit, and the entire thing was moving with maggots or whatever kind of insects were down there. And so I was like, okay. It was awful. It was absolutely disgusting. All right. Whether you're in Mexico or Polk County or Brazil or Judea, ministry isn't always a walk in the park. It can be difficult. It's not like you're going to an amusement park or to a relaxing day at the beach. It's often hard and uncomfortable. And as I brought up before, we do it because that's what Christ has called us to do, and he's worthy, and the need is great, but is there something more? I want us to see a couple of things now that come up in the rest of this story that give us, I guess, other reasons to keep pressing in. This is what happened when the disciples came back now, starting at verse 17 through verse 20. And I would have preferred if Luke gave a little bit more attention to what we see in verse 17, but I think we can get a picture of what's going on. The 72 returned with joy. Okay, see that? The 72, what? They returned with joy. Hear the joy in what they say. "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." I think he's referring to demons because in the context he goes on, "and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There's something even more wonderful, okay? But you can see that these disciples, when they returned from this dangerous, hard, uncomfortable ministry, they came back with joy. They came back rejoicing and excited. They couldn't wait to tell Jesus what they had seen and what was going on. They went out as lambs among wolves, giving up safety and comfort of home, giving up comfortable life and doing the hard work of ministry, which was to bless other people, to give and to sacrifice and help other people, and yet they came back. They were the ones rejoicing, and they were the ones excited to tell Jesus what was going on. Ministry actually brought joy. Ministry got them excited. They could see God using them to make a difference in people's lives. They could see God the power of God working through them, even to the point where when they commanded demons to leave people, the demons were subject to them in the name of Jesus. And the disciples, these 72, were excited about that. It brought joy to them. And so they weren't just watching Jesus do ministry anymore. They were in. They were plugged in. They were involved, and God was working through them, and the result was joy. Ministry brought a fulfilling joy. And I would say it's a joy that you can't experience any other way. It's a deeper soul joy that is unique to ministry. Some of you are shaking your heads because you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Joy. Ministry can be hard and uncomfortable, but when we obey God and we actually see God working in us and through us to bless other people, it can bring us great joy. And it's a joy that can't be experienced in the safety and comfort of home, or when we're on vacation at the beach, or when we're at an amusement park, or when we're in front of the TV, or in a deer stand. Okay? It's a spiritual joy that comes through doing what Christ has called us to do. So I remember coming back from those mornings in Mexico where we had just done these uncomfortable, difficult things and been in little tin shacks, way out of my comfort zone. And you know what I felt? Joy. I mean, I remember at the end of the week, I was bawling like a baby, and I don't do that, except for when I'm preaching, I guess, sometimes, but like, I don't cry. It's not because I think crying is bad, but and I got to the end of those weeks of just giving and serving and doing stuff that I was uncomfortable with, and it was just wonderful. So full of joy. I didn't want to leave at times. I mean, I wanted to come back, but it was wonderful. It was wonderful. The same thing can happen when you take the time to minister to your neighbor, to listen to them, to offer to pray for them. When you help an elderly person do something that they couldn't do. When you lead a small group at church, or when you help out at Discovery Land or Recharge. And I'm not gonna pretend like it isn't hard at times, okay? It is hard at times. And there are times when it feels like your effort doesn't make any difference, but there can also be that deep joy that God gives you when you serve Him and you minister to other people. So I was thinking about Paul's letters. In most of his letters, the way he begins is he expresses his overwhelming gratitude and joy when he thinks about praying for and what God is doing in these people that he's ministered to. It flooded him with joy as he thinks about them and the fruitful ministry that he had with them, and he sees what God is doing. Philippians 1:3-5 is one example where he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Okay? Ministry brought Paul deep joy, and we know how much he suffered and how hard it was for him. And so that's one of the reasons for us to press forward in ministry. But there's one more that I want us to see in the last few verses. Here's what we read, verses 21-24. In that same hour, Jesus, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And he's talking about his 72. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And as I studied these verses, One of the things that was helpful for me is Leon Morris in his commentary notes that the original language in verse 21, so look at verse 21, where Jesus says, where it says rejoiced, he says the original language expresses something much stronger than rejoiced. It's more like Jesus was thrilled with joy, okay? Thrilled with joy. So picture Jesus just absolutely thrilled. He's thrilled after his disciples come back with joy and tell him what they were excited to tell him, and then he was thrilled with joy. When they came back and reported everything that they had seen and what God had done in them and through them, he was thrilled with joy. And so it was seeing them experience the power of God working through them in ministry that was thrilling to him. He could see then, because up to that point, other than the 12, so he'd been doing a lot of ministry. I don't know, again, who exactly these 72 were, but they were with him. And now this is the time where he sends them out to do ministry on their own. And when he sees them come back filled with joy, it filled him with joy. I think similar to what Paul felt as he expressed his joy in seeing the fruitfulness of the churches that he had gone into. It shows how much Jesus loved his disciples and his church. It reminds me of, I don't know, it just reminds me of Ephesians 5 when Paul talks about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And, you know, what he says about that, it's like the church, his disciples are his bride. And when he sees his bride filled with joy and being used by God the Father, it fills him with joy. That's what I see going on here with Jesus. When we find joy in ministry, it fills him with joy too. And so the joy that we have in ministry is the same joy that he has. It comes from him. He has joy in ministry, and he gives us that joy. That's why it's a joy that can only be experienced in ministry and not in an amusement park or whatever. It's different. He wants us to experience the joy of being used by God to touch other people's lives. And when we do, Jesus is thrilled. And so, for us, I want to encourage you, if you haven't stepped into ministry, I encourage you to step in. I encourage you to make the sacrifice and be willing to give of your time to ministry. For these reasons, Christ has called us to. We're the body of Christ, every part doing its work. That's how it works. The need is great within our church and outside in the community. The need is great. It gives us a unique joy when we do, and it thrills our Savior. So if you've not been involved in ministry, I encourage you to. If you're involved, I hope that this encourages you to continue pressing on, because when we do, we experience this joy, and our Savior does too. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this account and this story this morning that we can be encouraged by. Some of us are weary in life and in ministry, and it can be really easy for us to just dwell in the comfort and safety of our own homes and lives and not really give, not really reach out, not be involved. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would stir in our hearts and give us the desire to press in. And I pray that as we do, you would fill our hearts with joy. Lord, for those who are weary because of ministry, I pray that you would help them maybe to, I don't know, that's probably something different, and seek a Sabbath and enjoy the rest in you, but then to experience afresh the joy that you bring through ministry. So Lord, just use us as a church body to continue the good work that you began. In Jesus' name, amen.